today. I advise us all to be attentive and listening to the words of the Holy Spirit on His words. بيباركنا النهارده الاستاذ جورج باسيليوس جاي لنا مخصوص من كاليفورنيا واحنا بنشكره خالص على تعبه ومحبته وبالاخص بشكره لان انا فاجئته النهارده من 10 دقائق بس انه طلبت منه ان هو يكلمنا يعني فبشكره على ان هو يعني اخذنا منه فاجئناه بالمفاجاه ديت يعني أرجو إن كلنا نستمع علم الأبولوجيتكس أشرح لكم بس بسرعة في كلمة واحدة أو كلمتين هو علم الدفاع عن الإيمان علم مش قديم قوي ولكنه مطلوب جدا وللأسف إحنا كناس عايشين في المهجر بنتهاجم قوي 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 في موضوع الإيمان ده بأفكار غريبة بتتعرض على أولادنا في المدارس وفي الجامعات فمهم قوي إن احنا ندرسه الناس الغربيين درسوا يعني في ناس من الغرب درسوا هذا العلم وخدوا فيه دكتوراهات احنا الكنيسة بتاعتنا كنيسة الآباء هي اللي دفعت عن الإيمان لآلاف السنين ولكن للأسف الغربيين سبقونا في الدراسة فالجميل النهاردة إن احنا معانا الأستاذ جورج درس هذا العلم وبيجمع ما بين الدراسة اللي موجودة هنا في الغرب وما بين العلم الروحي بتاع الكنيسة بتاعتنا هنسمع كلمات الروح القدس على لسان جورج النهاردة وهيكلم الأول بالإنجليزي وبعد كده هيترجم العظة بالعربي تفضل جورج بسم الآب والابن والروح القدس الله الواحد آمين
The gospel of today, as we heard, is about a wonderful miracle, a miracle that was recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Same miracle was recorded in Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 2, and Luke chapter 5. A great miracle of healing. And I would like to contemplate with you on only two points, just two points. Helped by four, healed by one. Helped by four and healed by one. So we'll look at the first part of this miracle, helped by four. We're talking about the paralytic man. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him, before Christ. And when they could not find how they might bring him because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop, and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. So what did the friends of this paralytic man or paralyzed man do? What did they do? They measured exactly where Christ is in the crowd because they couldn't get inside the house. It was crowded. A lot of teachers of the law, Pharisees, were gathered around him. So they measured from the outside where Christ is inside the house. What else did they do? They tore up the roof so that they can lay the paralytic man exactly where Christ was in the midst of the gathering. What else did they do in the process? They interrupted the gathering. They caused inconvenience to the gathering. Imagine if you have a gathering at home and you have dignitaries and you have priests and bishop and someone comes on your roof, tears up the roof, and inconvenience your gathering and interrupts this gathering. But they were thinking of one thought. They had one thought in mind. The thought was, this man has sickness and Christ has healing. We need to connect them together. That's the only thought and motivation they had. The sickness of man and the healing of Christ. How can we get the sickness and the healing to come together and to meet? So they said to themselves, we cannot heal the man, but we can do few things. What did they do? Four things they did. They said within themselves, we can carry him, We can remove the tiles. We can hand him down. And we can get him in front of Christ, whom we know can do the healing. This is what they can do. Now the question is for us. What can we do so that we can also take benefit of the healing of Christ? They could not do the miracle, but they can do steps that are precursors to this miracle. Maybe we can't communicate the language, but we have another language we can communicate with, the language of love, the language of compassion, the language of mercy. Notice one thing, these four friends in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it was not recorded once that they said any words. They didn't say anything at all. If you read the three Gospels, nothing was recorded as being said by these four friends. Nothing. But their actions spoke much, much louder than their words. Likewise, our actions may speak much, much louder than our words. I was thinking of this miracle and I said, if I were to give these four friends names, what would be their names? أسمعهم يكون تكون إيه؟ إيه أسمعهم؟ I figured their names would be something like this. Faith, hope, love, and determination, or will, الإرادة. Faith, الإيمان, والرجاء, والمحبة, والإرادة. And let's see how this works out. One of the friends, his name is Faith, he said, I believe we can get our friend in front of Christ. Hope said, I know and I have hope that Christ will heal this man and friend of ours. Love said, I love this friend of ours, therefore I'm willing to do whatever it takes to bring this man in front of Christ. And then determination, the fourth friend said, let's do it. That's precisely what the four names are and what the four virtues converge together in this miracle. So what do we need to do? We need to go out ourselves to be likened to these four friends and get all the crippled in front of Christ. But wait a minute, who are the crippled? Who are the paralyzed? Not so much those who are physically paralyzed, but those who are more so spiritually paralyzed. And we need to bring them before Christ. Now, as you all know, today is Father's Day, so happy Father's Day to all the fathers. And in Father's Day, on Father's Day, what are we supposed to do? We bring gifts to what? To our dads. Today is Father's Day, and we're supposed to bring gifts to our father. Now, what is the greatest gift? The greatest gift that you can give to your Heavenly Father? The greatest gift ever that you can give to your Heavenly Father. What is it? Love? Yes. What else? What is the greatest and the best gift you can give to your Heavenly Father? Is to bring his lost son or daughter back to him. Is to bring the crippled, the spiritually crippled, the spiritually paralyzed son and daughter back to him. I want to share with you a personal story. And I think, I don't know if, I know my wife and my two little boys are here, and I wanted to share with you a little story about my son, Daniel. My wife and I and my two little boys were at an amusement park, and we were watching a show, I think it was SeaWorld, and there is a show of whales and what have you, and a big, huge stadium of maybe thousands of people. And my wife told me she's going to take my youngest son to watch another show. And me and my older son, Daniel, were watching the whales show. And there was thousands of people. So I told my son, stay next to me. Don't go anywhere because if you get lost, I can't find you. Right after the show, I looked next to me and I couldn't find him. And people are flocking outside the stadium and crowd, immeasurable crowd. And for a second, I couldn't see my son. Of course, if you're a father, you'll know that in the midst of huge crowd, you can't see your son. You have this sinking feeling in your heart. What happened? What am I going to do? Where is my son? I can't find him. And I panicked. I turned around. I yelled his name, Daniel, Daniel, where are you? And I couldn't find him. Thank God I found him 5 or 10 minutes later. He was at the door waiting for me. But imagine this, just for the sake of this analogy. Imagine that I couldn't find him. And I lost my son for days, months, and years. And imagine someone, a friend of mine, comes to me and he says, George, you've been depressed for the past few years because you've lost your son. I am going to do you a favor. I'm going to take 2 years off of my work, sabbatical, and do nothing but to be on a mission to find your son and return him back to you. Sure enough, he goes on a mission to find my son and returns him back to me. How do you think I would feel towards this friend? I would probably think that he is the greatest man ever lived or the greatest friend ever lived. I would put him on a pedestal. I would think the world of this friend. I would always glorify him, if I may say. This is precisely what we do to our Heavenly Father when we go out and find his lost sons and his lost daughters. The crippled, the spiritually crippled sons, the spiritually crippled daughters, when we go find them and bring them back to him, we are regarded in the eyes of God as the best have ever lived. Why do you think the scriptures said about St. John the Baptist, he is the greatest born of women? What about Moses? What about Abraham? But why specifically John the Baptist was the greatest born of women? Because one of his jobs and responsibilities is to bring the lost to their father. So when you bring the lost to their heavenly father, you are also considered the greatest born of women. Let me share with you a story from the Desert Fathers or from the Paradise of the Fathers, Bustan al-Ruhban. Some monks went to Amba Bachumius and they asked him, tell us, our father, what shall we do to obtain the power to perform miracles? So شوية رهبان راحوا للأنبا بخوميس وقالوا له عاوزين ناخد موهبة المعجزات. He answered with a smile and said to them, if you want to walk the true spiritual path, do not seek this power because it's accompanied with pride. It's accompanied with pride. Seek instead the power that enables you to perform spiritual miracles. Spiritual miracles. This is what he said. When you lead someone to Christ, you have raised the dead. When you restore a heretic to the true faith, هرطوقي يعني للإيمان السليم, you have opened the eyes of the blind. When you transform the covetous to a generous, the covetous يعني هو الgreed, الgreed اللي هو البخيل يعني يكون عنده سخاء. When you convert, transform the covetous to a generous, you healed a withered hand. إيد يابسة. When you transform the slothful to a zealous, you have healed the paralytic. When you transform the angry person to a serene person, you have performed exorcism. What else who one wants beyond these wonderful miracles? So the physical miracles are not the ones we strive to perform. The spiritual miracles are the ones we strive to be part of and to perform through Christ. When you bring someone back to the faith, you have actually raised the dead. So this is the first part of this miracle, helped by four friends. Now let's go to the second part of this miracle, helped by four and what? Healed by one. Healed by one. Christ said in verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said to him, who's him? The paralytic man. Man, your sins are forgiven you. And in Mark, it says, son. A little bit more personal. Son, and because it's Father's Day, so it's good to mention what Mark said. Son, your sins are forgiven you. I have a question. When Christ said, here it says in verse 20, when he saw their faith, what does it mean when someone sees your faith? Faith is invisible. Faith is an abstract phenomenon. It's abstract. How can one see one's faith? By works, through the actions of faith. Remember the works? What are the names of the four friends? Faith, hope, what are the names? Faith, hope, love, and determination. Exactly. Faith, hope, love, and determination. Remember, don't forget those four names of those four friends. They're not listed in the scriptures, but we give them names. Faith is abstract. St. James says what in verse, in chapter 2? Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith with my works. And one of the beautiful verses that St. Paul says in Galatians 5:6, faith working through love. So faith and works are like the two blades of a scissor, of scissors. You have to have these two blades to cut into the evil of this world. I think Christ perhaps saw, or that was the only faith that maybe Christ saw in this entire gathering. Remember, this gathering was a gathering of Pharisees and teachers of the law. I don't think they had much faith. I think that faith of the four men and the paralytic man was the only faith that he saw. My question to you, whose faith? Which faith did Christ see? The faith of the four friends or the faith of the paralytic man? What do you think? Both. Exactly. Both. Why both? Obviously, the four friends had faith, or else they wouldn't go through the trouble of doing what they did. And the paralytic man must have had faith, or else he would have refused to be an embarrassment to everyone. He would have told his four friends, listen, I don't want to cause inconvenience, that's embarrassing. What are you guys doing? You're removing the roof and you're putting me in an awkward position with all these dignitaries that are gathered. So all five of them had faith. A question for us, can Christ see, or can Christ say to each one of us, I see your faith, or does he only say, I hear your faith? Does he say, I see, or I hear your faith? We must put our faith into action, much like what these four friends had done. Then he says, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. What a powerful statement. Do you know what the word Jesus means? Yeshua, كلمة يسوع أو يسوع الكلمة نفسها معناها إيه؟ مخلص. بس in Greek, Jesus in Greek, ليها two meanings. يعني in Greek language, معناها مخلص, savior, yes. ومعناها healer. شافي, healer. معنى كلمة يسوع أو Jesus أو Jesus in Greek معناها the healer of sins, i.e. savior or مخلص. So even the word itself means healer, because he came simply to heal. And he came to heal the most pressing need first. He did not heal the sickness, but he needed to heal the cause before he can heal the effect. He healed the cause. What is the cause? Sin. He didn't heal just the sickness, but the sin. Christ came to take away the effect by removing the cause. He came to take away the effect, which is the disease, by removing the cause, which is sin. That's why he came and said, your sins are forgiven you. I could imagine the four friends look at Christ and say, are you kidding me? What do you mean your sins are forgiven you? I am coming here, we're coming to bring you this paralytic man. We expect you to say your diseases healed. You're telling me your sins are forgiven you? But Christ, again, as I said, he wanted to remove the effect by removing first the cause. There's always a connection between the cause and effect. Sin and disease, they're connected. In Psalms 103, verses 2 and 3, it says, praise the Lord, O my soul. David says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. بارك الرب ولا تنسى كل إحساناته. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your disease. See how they're always connected? He forgives your sins and heals all your disease. Forgiveness of sins is the core message of Christianity. If there is a core message that our Christian faith is known for, it's the message of forgiveness. This is the news, or the good news, I should say, of the gospel. The good news of the gospel. Now, I will challenge you a little bit and say, I don't believe that Christ forgives sins. And I'll get your attention. I don't believe that Christ forgives sins. He doesn't actually forgive sins. He forgives the sinner and pays for the sin. Sometimes we always say, of course, with tasbihah, many of the hymns we say, so that he may forgive us our sins, so that he may forgive us our sins. Yes, but it's more accurate to say Christ does not forgive the sins just like that. He forgives the sinner and pays for the sin himself. I think if we look at it this way, we can understand the magnitude of sin. That Christ doesn't just dismiss it. He pays for it. He dismisses you and me, not the sin. He pays for it and dismisses you and me. It's just another way of looking at forgiveness of sins. What about the paralytic man? We are all of us are this paralytic man. We are diseased, or deceased, not deceased, diseased. Diseased, or we're stricken with disease and sickness, afflicted with a very bad disease called what? Not sin. What's the disease that we're all afflicted with? What's the disease that we all suffer at the end of our lives? Death. Exactly. That's the disease that we are all afflicted with. With that, I want to give you if I were in the name of apologetics and defending the faith, I want to give you in 30 seconds or less an overview of our Christian faith. If you were to talk, if you're talking to an atheist or an agnostic or a Muslim or a Buddhist or any other faith that exists, and you want to explain your Christian faith, you can ask 4 questions and get 4 answers. Okay? So follow with me. It's called the human condition. And this human condition, or these 4 questions, have always been at the forefront of all the scholars and the philosophers throughout the ages. If you study Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, Sigmund Freud, Karl Marx, all the philosophers and thinkers throughout the ages have struggled with these 4 questions. And Christ provided answers for these 4 questions. What are these 4 questions? What's the problem? What's the cause of the problem? What's the solution? What's the way to the solution? That's it. These 4 questions. And even in medicine, in the medical field, we also have these 4 questions and 4 answers. What are the symptoms? What is the disease or the sickness? Disease, symptoms, disease, prognosis, treatment, right? If you're in the medical field, you also have these 4 questions to answer. These 4 questions, as I said, have bewildered and challenged all the thinkers throughout the years. I'll give you an example. For Plato, Aflatun struggled with these 4 questions. He said, what's the problem? To him, the problem was vice, razila. The problem of humanity was that they are bad people, they do bad things. But what's the cause of this problem? The cause of this problem, al-jahl, ignorance. They do these bad things, they do vices because they're ignorant. But he said, what's the solution? The solution is usually the opposite of the problem. If the problem is razila, is vice, the solution is virtue, al-fadila. But what's the way to virtue? The way to virtue is the opposite of the cause of the problem. So what's the way to virtue? Knowledge and education. Because the cause of the problem is ignorance, the way to the solution is knowledge and education. Do you see? Are you following the 4 questions? Problem is vice. The cause of the problem is ignorance. The solution is to be virtuous. The path to the solution is to be knowledgeable. That's according to Plato. Buddha had similar answers the same questions. I'm not going to get into all the philosophies of the world, that will take hours. Let's go to Christ and Christianity. What's the problem? What's the problem of humanity? Not sin, but death is the problem. Death is the problem that Christ came to cure. That's why in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said something very beautiful. I have come so that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. So the purpose of the coming of Christ is to give us life. Christ did not come to die for us. Christ came to give us life. And in order for him to give us life, he must taste death first. Okay? Because he came to solve the problem of death. But the problem is death. What's the cause of this problem? Sin. The wages of sin, death. So the cause of this problem is sin. Tayyip. What's the solution? If the problem is death, the solution must be life. What's the way to the solution? Christ. That's it. This is, my friends, this is Christianity in 30 seconds or less. The problem with humanity was death. The cause of this problem was that we are sinners. We separated ourselves from the giver of life. Therefore, we became dead by sin. The solution we all need, not want, we all need the solution is to have life. And the only way, the only path to life is through Christ. Because he said himself in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As if he is saying, I am the only way that gives you the truth that leads to life. So this is the disease that we all have as human, that we must be cured of, that Christ came to cure us of. Let's go back to the miracle. He then asked a very pivotal question. He said what? Which is easier? Which is easier? He said to the man, well, he said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise up and walk? I ask you this question, which is easier? To say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? What do you think is easier? Which is the easier question? Yes. Get up and walk is easy. Okay? But this guy is paralyzed. How can you say this is easy? Which one is easier? In fact, neither. Neither. In the eyes of God, neither is easy. Forgiveness of sins didn't come easy for God. We all know. Getting up and walking is also not easy. But which is easier in the eyes of the Pharisees or the crowd? Which is easier? Somebody said it. Forgiveness of sin is easy. Why is that? Because it's unverifiable. You know what I mean by unverifiable? It's invisible. You cannot prove it false or prove it right. When I say to someone, hey, your sins are forgiven you. Hello, khals, your sins are forgiven you. Can I prove it? No. It's easy to say your sins are forgiven you in the eyes of the Pharisees. Which is more difficult in the eyes of the Pharisees to say, get up and walk, because this man is paralyzed. So Christ used some logic. He did what the Pharisees thought was difficult to prove that he can also do what they thought was easy. Do you get it? He did what they thought was difficult to prove that he can do what they thought was easy. He healed the man and told him, get up and walk. To them, that's a miracle. So if he can do that great miracle of healing, he can also do that unverifiable miracle of forgiveness of sins. So he did, by doing the visible, he proves that he has the power to do the invisible. by doing that which can be seen, he proved that he has the power to do that which cannot be verified or seen. Then he says to the paralytic man, take up your bed and go to your house. طب ما خلاص يعني you healed him وقام والناس سقفوا كل حاجة. Take up your bed and walk and go to your house. What does that mean? Christ, as if he is saying, take the very bed and carry it, that bed that once carried you. Carry the bed that once carried you. So, the proof of your sickness may now give you a testimony of your strength. Christ didn't just heal him and he restored his limbs back. He gave him strength to carry his bed and walk as a proof of his wholesomeness. So the proof of his sickness became a proof of his wholesomeness or his healing. What was the symbol of his sickness, the bed he was laying on, became the symbol of his healing now that he is carrying it on his shoulder. This story of the paralytic man, I could just say, we can remove this paralytic man and put my name and your name instead. Humanity is represented in this great miracle of the paralytic man. Christ did three things to this paralytic man, and he did three things to you and I as well. And they all begin with an R. He redeemed him, he restored him, and he returned him. He redeemed us, he restored us, and he returned us. He redeemed us from our sickness and our sins. He restored us by giving us what? Strength to carry the symbol of our weakness. He restored us with strength and the means of grace and the power of the Spirit. And then he returned us back home, as he said to the paralytic man, now return back to your house. He returned us back. When once we were exiled, he returned us back to paradise or to be with him in the kingdom of heaven. Now in conclusion, what do we need to do? We need to strive to come to Christ for our healing. We so desperately need healing because we are stricken with disease and sicknesses, sicknesses of death, sickness of sin. We need to come to our Christ the healer. But before we come, we need to remove something. What did these four friends remove? The roof that was made of what? Clay. We also need to remove our roof, our own roof of ego and self and selfishness that is made of clay, the clay of this world. We need to remove our roof so that we can be lowered and humbled and be presented in front of Christ, the healer, so that we can have our healing, glory and honor be to his name forever and ever. Amen. Yeah,